This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Now, I think for all of us, probably when we were kids, there was a time, maybe it was with your cousins or your brothers and sisters, or it was in PE, or you were in gym or recess or somewhere where you lined up with a group of people and you were told to race down to the end of the track or one lap around or go to the edge of the woods and come back. And as you stood there, you were waiting for three words, right, to get you started. And while you're waiting for those three words, you were excited about the race. You were maybe a little anxious. You may have been a little bit scared what was going to turn out. But you're waiting for three words, and you wanted to hear these words. And when you heard them, you took off. And those three words were what? Ready, set, go. And then you just took off running. And then when you were done, you either were really victorious and you were excited about it, or you go, wait till next time, right? But those words just kind of put this excitement in our life, this anxiety a little bit of fear, but we're ready to go. If you're a racing fan, what do you hear? It's when they say, driver, start your engines, right? And then all the engines start and you hear the rumble and you can feel it in your body and it's like time to go. And your favorite racer is, the driver's down on the course, they're ready to go and you're feeling the excitement, ready to go. And I think there's times in our life when we're like that. It's like, okay, we are hearing from God. He's saying, ready, set, go. For Bridges, 2024 is kind of that year as we kind of started out the year saying, this is our new mission statement, helping people find and follow Jesus. And we feel many of us are like we're on the edge of this new world that God is leading us into. And we're on the line and he's saying, ready, set, go. And we're going, I'm a little bit anxious about that. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have the right words to say. I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure I know everything I need to know. And so there's a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear, but hopefully a little bit of excitement too about what God is going to do in our life from there. And so this new series we're starting today is also a starting line. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them ready for 1 Thessalonians. If you have the worship guide, you want to grab that. There's, I think, a couple of journals left. If you want to use one of those, Amazon will get it to you pretty quickly if you don't have one. But we just want to say, as we stand on the starting line, are you ready? Are you ready to go on an adventure with Jesus? Are you ready to learn something more? Are you ready to live out what God has called us to do? We're going to do a verse-by-verse study of a couple of books in our Bible this summer. They're two different letters. One is 1 Thessalonians, one is 2 Thessalonians. If you've never studied those before, they are letters to certain cities that Paul, an apostle of God, planted this church there. And we're going to learn from them. And just so you know, in this book that we're about to start, 1 Thessalonians, one of the earliest letters written to a church, probably around 51 AD. So about 18 years after Jesus died and rose again, this is the very infancy of the Jesus movement. These are the first people that are hearing the message, and their lives are being changed, and they're being challenged by what they're hearing, and people are around, and they're looking at each other and going, we see God here, and we sense his movement, and we're part of something bigger and better, and we want the world to know. What we're going to do in this series, we're going to do verse by verse. Some weeks we'll take a whole chapter, sometimes just part of a chapter, depending on what kind of time we have and where we're going. And we're going to look at this particular church and we go, okay, what did they do and why is it important for us to know it? And then how can we live it? And that's what we're going to be doing today. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're going to start there. We're going to break it down. If you have the journal, there'll be times where you want to circle certain words and say, okay, that's something I need to remember. That's something I need to go take and not just learn it, but to live it. And I want to put this in my life. So let's start at the very beginning, verses 1 through 3. We'll get an idea how this goes, and then we'll dive into it as we go. And it starts off with a greeting. It starts off with this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They're the three writers. They introduced that from the very beginning. And Paul was a man that was completely against the Jesus movement. And then he met Jesus, and it changed his life. And he gave his life up, and he said, I'm going to now share this message of Jesus, and he began to plant churches and insert the gospel into these places, and people were being changed. And he's the head writer. And then there's Silvanus, just got to know who Silvanus is. His Hebrew name is Silas. His Greek name is Silvanus. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. When I go places where they speak Spanish, I'm Patricio. but I'm not Patricio, okay? Don't call me Patricio, but that's my Spanish name. And so I go places, they'll go, your name is Patrick. Yes, well, okay, Patricio, all right? That was my Spanish name. This is his Greek name, and they're writing to a group of Greek people. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. And Silas is saying, okay, this is how you knew me, is Silvanus. And then Timothy is part of this as well. Timothy is this young Christian, this young guy, and he's part of the plan too. And we'll catch up with his story in just a minute. And it says, these three guys wrote it to the church of the Thessalonians, meaning these are people that live in a town called Thessalonica. It's an important city. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, grace to you and peace. That's two different greetings. Grace is the typical greeting for Greek people. Goodness to you. And peace is the typical greeting to a Jewish person. Shalom. And Paul's starting out speaking to both types. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's kind of break this down a little bit and introduce kind of this book and where it came from. Just so you know, what Paul did when Paul's life was changed, again, he wanted to share this everywhere, and so he went on a missionary journey with a guy named Barnabas. They went to what we call modern-day Turkey today, and they would go and they would find a synagogue and they would go and share the news of Jesus, and people would become followers of Jesus and they would start a church. He did that on his first missionary journey, went from place to place. He returned back to where he started. And then he wanted to go visit these places again. This is his second missionary journey. Barnabas is going to head in a different direction, so this time he takes Silas with him and they go visit these churches. When they get to this place called Lystra, they meet this young guy named Timothy. Timothy is a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. Because his grandmother, who had been Jewish, had converted to Christianity, and then her daughter had converted to Christianity, and they raised little Timothy in their faith. His dad was Greek. His heritage was Judaism. And so he was able to cross two different worlds. He's both. And so they said, we want to disciple you. Come with us. And so Timothy joins them as they go around these different churches, visiting them again. When they go around, they want to go to Asia. And every time they try to go to Asia, somehow the Holy Spirit would stop them. We don't know what the Holy Spirit did, but have you ever had that where God closes a door? You ever tried to go somewhere or get a new job and every door seems to close and you're not getting through it? This is what's happening to them. And so they keep bumping against the Holy Spirit who won't let them go east. They end up in this town called Troas, and it's on the coast. And it's kind of the closest town you can get to Europe, which is just across the sea. And while they're there, they're trying to figure out, God, what do you want us to do? And while they're asleep, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia, Europe, who's saying, come here, come here. And so the three of them said, that must be from God, right? If you have a vision like that, you need to obey it. So they all went to this place called Philippi, which is in modern Greece, and there they began to share the gospel for the first time with Europeans. The first person they shared it with was a lady named Lydia, and she becomes a follower of Jesus and all her household. And then Paul and Silas are arrested for what they're doing. They're thrown in jail that night. God works a miracle. It looks like he's going to free them. They stay in prison because they've been worshiping, and the jailer wants to know why they're so different. Why are you different? And so they tell him about Jesus, and then his family is all changed, and they're baptized, and they give their life to God. They stay in Philippi for a while. They decide it's time to move on. They go to this place called Thessalonica, a town of about 200,000 people, so it's not small. And it's important because the Romans had said, this is kind of the capital of this region, and they kind of took a hands-off position with them and said, as long as it's quiet here, we won't bother you. And so they're really careful what's going on there. If you look at Acts chapters 15, 16, and 17, you can follow this journey. But what happens basically is Paul and Silas go there with Timothy, and they begin to go to the synagogue, and they begin to teach. For three Sundays they go, three Sabbath days they go, and they share Jesus. And Jewish people start changing and becoming accepted of Jesus. And then Greek people who have no idea about any of this, they start to receive Jesus, and men and women, and this church starts to form for 3 weeks. Things are going great. People's lives are being changed. And then what happens is the Jews that aren't being converted, they get jealous. They see people leaving their belief system, and they get upset, so they riot, and they arrest one of the first converts, a guy named Jason, and they throw him into jail. And they're very worried about the fact that if there's a riot, the Romans are going to come in. So what they do is they say to Paul and Silas, you got to leave. You got to leave. We'll be okay. You guys go. And this little church gets started. And Paul and Silas go to Corinth. And they begin to share Jesus there. Maybe a year or two passes. They send Timothy back. Go check on that church in Thessalonica. Let us know what's going on. And he comes back with this message. Hey, they're doing great. They're doing great. You should know how great they are. And so Paul writes back this letter and says, we hear about you. And we hear three things about you. This is in there, verse 3. Here's three things we can look at and go, these are powerful things that any church should be known for. And this is a thing that they were known for, work of faith. In verse 3, it says the work of faith that they were doing. They were living out their faith. People saw a difference. Their labor of love, they were actually loving one another. And people could see the difference. And then their steadfastness of hope. They had a real hope. They exhibited a hope in the future that people had never seen before. And they go, we want that. We want that. So then Paul begins to say, you're doing good. And as we look at this, we can go, that's an example of a church we should be like. That's why God, I think, preserved this letter. It's 2,000 years old. It preserves it for us today to go, what does the church need to look like? We can look at this early church, first generation Christians, and go, let's be like them. And what were they like? There's four things we're going to follow in the outline. If you want to go through this, again, we're just going to do this verse by verse. You can follow as you go along. The first thing they did that stood out that we need to do today, it's they embraced the gospel and made it their own. That's the first thing we learn about it. They embraced the gospel and they made it their own. This is something Paul says, you guys did this right. It says in verse 4 and 5, it says, we know brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, you didn't just hear it, but it came in power. People's lives were changed. They heard the gospel, they heard about Jesus, and they lived differently and impacted them. And as soon as they heard it, go, there's something different here. And the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit comes, he just turns everything upside down. And that's what they were seeing. And they were going, this is so amazing. And they accepted it with full conviction. They go, this is something important, and we want to give our lives to it. And that's what's happening in this church. For us to know this, we got to know what the gospel is. I hope that you know what the gospel is. And here's the danger. I just want to share with you a danger. If you've been a Christ follower for a long time, you're going to go, yeah, I get it. I know the gospel. I grew up with it. I've heard it all my life. The trouble is, if you've been a Christ follower for a long time, sometimes we get so used to it, we don't even notice it anymore. And it just becomes, yeah, this is what I got, and I'm good with who I am, I'm good with my salvation, and we forget about everybody else. The gospel can simply be an idea if we're not careful. And so we need to know what the gospel is and why it's important to know the gospel. Here's what the gospel means. It's a Greek word, euangelion. EU means good. Angelon is where we get the word angel from. An angel carries a message or is a messenger. It means the good news of God. And here's the trouble, I think, for Christians today. So many people go, I just got bad news to share. You ever notice that? Sometimes Christians get caught in all the bad news and all the things that are going wrong. And so all we're known for is bad news. Can I tell you at the beginning, all they were known for was good news. I've got good news I want you to hear and I want you to know. Here's the good news of Jesus. When you look at this and how they accepted it, just let me kind of share what the gospel is. When Jesus came, he preached the gospel. And here's what he preached. He said, the kingdom of God is here because the king is here. Whenever you say Jesus Christ, we treat Christ like his last name. It's not his last name. It's his title. It means the anointed one. It means the king. He's not just our friend. He's not just our brother. Jesus is the king. And he's saying the king is here. And his kingdom is here, and inside the kingdom of God is all the goodness of God, all the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Don't forget that. Don't get used to it. Don't overlook it. Don't just go, I got it. You need to live it. You need to receive it. This is what the kingdom of God is like, all the goodness of God.
And when Jesus came, he said, this is going to be based on love. You're going to love God. You're going to love other people. You're going to love your neighbors yourself. You're going to love people different than you. It's going to be different here. You're going to treat people differently. You're going to be salt in the world. You're going to be living a different life. They're going to see it. You're going to be the light of the world. The light of the gospel is going to shine into the darkness. People that are lost and are living in darkness are going to finally see again, and they're going to find hope. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's what Jesus taught. The kingdom of God is here. That's the good news. And then when he died and he rose again, people go, there's more to the kingdom and there's more to the good news. It means salvation. It means salvation. I can live in a place where my sins are forgiven and I can be free. That's the good news. When we look at this and go, are we living that? Do we know it? We don't know what Paul preached in Thessalonica. That's not recorded. We do know that when he went to different churches, like in the first missionary journey, he had a standard message, and this is what he would do. In the first missionary journey, he goes to Antioch, Acts chapter 13. He gets in there, and they read from the law, which is the Torah, and they read from the prophets. He gets up, they go, share a message with us. Tell us what this is about. And he goes, I got to tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did and what he's doing. In Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, this is the gospel. It says, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. There is forgiveness for your sins. You know people, I know people that are battling with sin. And they're dealing with guilt, and they're dealing with shame, and they don't know how to get rid of it. And so they need Jesus. You probably have dealt with that in your past, with things you've done, and you deal with the guilt and the shame, and you need forgiveness. That's what Jesus came to do. It says, everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. That means you can have a right relationship with God. You can know his will. You can follow him. You can know what he's doing because you have that relationship. And then he says this, something the law of Moses could never do. The law of Moses couldn't bring you that forgiveness. The Torah is limited. Does it show us how to live? Yes. You know what the Torah really does? It shows us where we fall short. It shows us our need for a Savior. It says, here's the rules. You can't follow all the rules. You can't be good enough. You can't do it. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You don't have the moral authority. You're going to fail. Can we just admit that we're all sinners here? Is that okay? And we all need a Savior, and it's shining the light on Jesus and not how righteous we are. That's the gospel. Jesus came to give us forgiveness. How many guys ever memorized John 3:16? Anybody in the room? Why do we memorize that? It's the gospel in a sentence, right? Here you go. For God so loved the world, that's good news. God loves the world and the people of the world. And how much did he love us? He gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is the good news. There is more to this world than what we see. After first service today, I talked to someone who is dealing with two impending deaths in their family. And that's weighty stuff. If we don't know Jesus and we see the impending death, we have no hope, right? That's the end. That's the end. The good news of John 3:16, the good news of the gospel is there's more to life. There's Jesus giving us eternal life if we believe in him and trust him as our King. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote it this way. For by grace, the goodness of God, the gift of God, you've been saved through faith by trusting him with your life. And this is not your own doing. You can't earn it. It's the gift of God. It's not the result of works, how good you are, how well you follow the rules, so that no one may boast. Because that's what we would do. We would simply boast about it. And this church in Thessalonica has embraced the gospel. They've embraced it. They've said, this is what we want to live now, the good news of Jesus. I saw this definition for the gospel the other day on desiringgod.com. It says this, the gospel is the good news that Jesus, the Christ, the King, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies, so that now there is no condemnation for those who believe, and I love this part, but only everlasting joy. It's how we started our service today, singing about joy. Why do you have joy? Because you have a Savior. You have a King who rules your life and you trust him with your life and there's no condemnation, only freedom in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. There's no judgment for who we are and what we've done. There's only freedom in Christ and eternal life. And here's the deal. When you take the gospel and you put it together your life, you have a good news story. In verse 5, he says, you received our gospel. You have to receive the gospel. It has to be part of your story. So when you are able to tell people, you know what, I used to be this, but now I'm this, that's your story. It's really simple. Here's a simple way of saying it. I was, but now I am. I was, but now I am is the short phrase that we use to simply say, here's the good news. I was, but now I am. How many of you guys know this kind of story? I was a drug addict, but now I have freedom in Christ. I was a person that looked at pornography, and I was addicted to that, but now I've been set free from that. I used to be a person, or I once was a person that was out sleeping with different people, and I kind of did my own thing, and now I have freedom from that. Now God has restored me to a new life. I don't have to look backwards. I used to be a person that was totally selfish and only thought about myself, and now I'm different. I used to be afraid of death and what would happen after I died, and I was wondering if it just turned off like a light and there's nothing beyond this, or was I going to face judgment? I used to be like that. I once was a person afraid of death, but now I have a hope in Jesus. I once was, but now I am this. That is the gospel. When you can marry the good news of Jesus with your life, that's your story. That's the story of power. It's the story of good news. And that's what we carry with us. And that's what this church did. The church in Thessalonica, they received, they embraced the gospel. It changed them. And we that have been followers of Jesus for a while, sometimes we forget that. And go, oh, yeah, okay, I got it in my head. But are we living it? Do we know it? The second thing they did is they followed the examples set for them. This is what makes them a church we want to be like. They followed the examples set for them. They looked at Paul and Silas and Timothy and said, okay, I get it. I get it. I don't know about anybody else in here. Is anybody else in here one of those you need to see it before you understand it? Anybody else like me? Like if I'm on a recipe kind of deal, I have to see it. Like I can read it all day long, but I've got to see how it works. That's how I am. On Friday, I was cutting the grass, and I went over a rock, and I heard that noise that you don't want to hear. You know that noise where you hear the blade hit, shut the whole thing down? I rolled it over. My blade was like at a really bad angle, and I go, uh-oh. I have never seen anybody change a blade before. I don't know how to do it. So what did I do you think? I looked at YouTube. What would you have done, right? I looked at YouTube, and I went down. I go, okay, I got a Troy built push behind. I got to get that. I looked at it. I watched that video over and over. I go, I think I can do this myself. I went down. I got a new blade. I did everything they said. Then it got stuck. I couldn't figure out which way to turn the bolt because it's upside down. So I went to watch that video. Anybody else ever done this? You slow it way down. You watch what they're doing. You play it over. You hit repeat, repeat. And so I will tell you, it took me a little bit of time, not long, but I changed the blade on the lawnmower. Your pastor finished that job, right? You're very good, right? You're proud of me because I just had never seen anybody do it. I had to see somebody do it. Paul wrote in verses 5 and 6, he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He said, we just came in and lived in front of you, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. The word imitator is the word mimic. It's the word mimic. You just mimicked me. That's what disciple making is all about. They watch someone and go, oh, we don't know what this looks like. How do you love people? That's what the Bible says. I don't know how to love people. I've never seen it. Not sacrificial love. And you watch somebody else go, okay, that's how you do it. I don't know how to pray. I'll watch you pray and then I'll pray. I can watch you. I can copy it. Why do we have the kids in here for worship? We want them to see people worshiping. Because you have to see it to understand it, right? You can read it on the page, you worship, but until you see it, to experience it with other people, how do you know? How do you know how to do that? How do you know how to share your faith until you see somebody else do it? You need an example. Paul and Silas and Timothy weren't there very long, but they set the example, and the people are going, we get it, we followed your example. in my life. I follow the example of several people. My grandmother, I've told you about her, she was an interesting person. She loved Jesus. She married my grandfather. He was a curmudgeon. I'll just go ahead and say that. He was a curmudgeon. He was grumpy sometimes. He could be short with us. My grandmother put up with him forever. And she just loved him in her quiet way. I know she got frustrated with him. And I got to see how someone lives with somebody that's a little bit of a grumpy curmudgeon and love them anyway. My grandmother loved Jesus. I didn't have to ask her, how do you love Jesus? She demonstrated it. She was at church. She worshiped. She studied the word. She wanted to learn from Jesus. I have one of her Bibles, notes all over the place. She still speaks through her notes to me today. That's the example she set. I have her set of commentaries. She wasn't in ministry. She wanted to know God's word because she wanted to hear from God. So I have her set of commentaries with little notes in there, little things that she would stick in there to remind herself or something. It still reminds me today. I watched my grandmother love Jesus, and that's how I know. When I was in elementary school, our elementary teacher in Sunday school was a guy named Jimmy Moran. He was a policeman. On Sunday, he was an example of Jesus. And I go, I want to be like him when I grow up. I don't want to necessarily be a policeman, but I want to be with his kind of love for Jesus. And he would put up with us. We were terrible sometimes. You know how kids are. And he just loved Jesus. Like, I want to have that. I want to have that. When I went to high school, our high school leader was Lois Weinhold. She and her husband couldn't have kids, and so she loved us. They eventually had one later on, but for a long time, they couldn't have any kids. And she gave her time to meet with us as a youth group. On Tuesday morning, early, she would go down there to make us breakfast, have Bible study, then send us off to school. And she just loved Jesus. One summer, she invited me to come teach swimming lessons with her, because she had a backyard pool, and it's how they made extra money. And just spending time with her, watching how she interacted with the other kids, I go, that's what Jesus would do. That's how Jesus would talk. That's how Jesus would deal with problems. I just watched her, because I need an example. When I went to college, I got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And early on, I met a guy named Sandy Ford. I've shared his story before. It's Billy Graham's nephew. But I didn't know him as Billy Graham's nephew. I knew him as Sandy Ford, the guy that was on fire for Jesus. He was extremely bold in what he would do. He had gone to France on a missions trip. He came to me and he says, come be part of the Bible study. And I was a freshman. He was a junior. And you know how it is. You look up to somebody and go, I want to be like this guy. I want to be like this guy. Because his love for Jesus was so evident to everybody. When Sandy, we found out later in his story, when he was in high school, he was a runner. He would stand at the line, they'd say, ready, set, go, and he would run. And he was a distance runner, and one of the races he ran, he got near the finish line and collapsed. He just fell, and they think he tripped, and he crawled over and still won the race. They found out at the end that he had a heart condition, and at certain times it would make his heart beat too fast, and so he had a heart attack while he was running. But as a high school student, who would have known that, right? When he was in college, he would go running. I would see him running because we lived in the same dorm. You would see him getting down to the elevator, and he'd go out running. And one time he went running while he was in school, and he came back, and his heart wouldn't slow down. And so they took him into the doctor. They did some more tests. They discovered he'd had a congenital heart defect. They took him in for surgery. Remember, everybody was praying for him, and the word came back that they got his heart fixed and that they couldn't restart it. And he died on the table. And this was a 21-year-old guy, right? And so the whole like college is like going, we all know Sandy. He's this guy, so full of life and so full of Jesus. And like everybody was impacted at that moment. I can tell you, a lot of us were mad at God. Why would you do that, God? Why would you take some like that? But we realized in that short time of his life, he was so on fire for Jesus that impacted so many lives. And I still remember the funeral where his uncle and his dad came and shared, and they said, this is the gospel. This is what he lived for. It's what he exampled. He never got married. He never got experienced children. He never got to see any of that his life. I met his brother years later on. We kind of conversed a little bit through email. And just this idea that all that Sandy missed was made up for all he lived for. But everybody knew he was a follower of Jesus because he lived out as an example. Still today, I can look at his life. I remember his life and I go, I still want to be like that. I still want to be that bold. I still want to be that excited over Jesus. I still want the gospel to permeate my life so much that it just goes. You need an example. You need someone to look at. And we'll say at Bridges, hey, we have a lot of examples of how to follow Jesus that are imperfect. And if you want to look at how imperfectly we follow Jesus, we would be more than happy to meet with you. Just see me afterwards, email us and go, I want to meet with somebody because I want to see what it means to follow Jesus. I don't know how to pray. Can you teach me how to pray? I don't know how to lead my family. Can you just sit down and talk to me about that? I don't know how to be a spouse. Our marriage isn't working. Can you just sit down with us and meet with us for a while? Can we see how this looks? Can we have dinner with you and see how you guys interact? We'll say, sure, we have that in place now where we just need to hear from people going, I want to learn. Because I don't know how to do it because I grew up in a family where it didn't happen. I've never seen it exampled. I need to see an example. Would you be that? Just let us know. We'll set you up with somebody. And we'll go, this is what it looks like imperfectly, but with Jesus leading the way. They followed an example. That's what this church did. The third thing they did, not only did they follow an example, they set their own example of a life of faith. They set their own example of a life of faith. They watched, and then they lived. For 3 weeks, they watched these three guys. Those guys left a year or two later. They're now living out their own example. Look at verses 6 through 9. It says, for you received the word in much affliction. There was a riot going on. And they still followed Jesus. They could have easily given up and gone, man, this is hard. People are being arrested. Let's just quit the whole thing. It says, we knew you received the word with much affliction, difficulty, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, we saw God at work there. People saw that you still had a joy so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, which is their close region, and Achaia, which is the bigger region. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia again, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. In other words, Paul's going, I don't have to tell people about you guys. Everybody's talking about you because all the hard stuff you went through, you still followed Jesus. You didn't quit on him, and you had joy. That speaks. When you go through difficulty and you still have joy, it speaks to everybody. Why do you have joy when you're going through what you're going through? It's only because of Jesus, because I don't have it any other way. Why do you have peace when everybody else is pulling their hair out? I can only explain it because it's Jesus. How are you able to get through that difficult time? The only way was through Jesus. That's what this church was going through. And people are going, we heard their story. You don't have to tell us their story. We heard about them. We want to be like them. That's why we look at the story today. We want to be like that. It says, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God. In Thessalonica, they were all from different religions, right? Some were Jewish, others were Greek, and they go, okay, we worship this idol. We sacrifice to this God. This is our particular God. Or somebody else go, I worship that God. I worship that God. And it said, when they became followers of Jesus, when they receive the gospel, they go, forget all that. It's the same when people go, man, I just live for money. And then Jesus came in my life, forget that. That doesn't matter. I used to live for relationships. Not as important to me anymore. My relationship with Jesus is above everything. My life belongs to him. So I'm giving that up. The video we watched, I live for comfort. I just want my life to be comfortable and safe. I'm going to build up the walls, protect myself from the world out there. That's all I want. And what they were doing is going, no, that's not important to me. Jesus is. I give that up. I want to serve the living God, and I want to take the gospel wherever I go. That's what they were doing, and they set that example. Here's kind of the three-step method this goes through. One, you got to know the gospel. Got to know the gospel. Can you repeat it? We gave you some really simple examples from scripture. Can you tell someone the gospel? You got to know it. And it can't be just up here. It's got to be in here. Right? If you've been following Jesus so much that you don't get excited about him anymore, you got to stop and go back and look at the gospel. I don't deserve anything that I have. Nothing. I don't deserve salvation. I'm not good enough. You got to know the gospel and you got to really know it in your heart. Yes, I know where I would be without Jesus. The gospel message changed my life. You got to know it. And then once you know it, you got to live it so people can see it. I'm only this way because of Jesus. And then you got to share it. And you can't just share it in deed, you got to share it in word. I am giving Jesus the credit. It's not what I do, it's what he's doing. Know the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel. That's what they were doing, and they set the example. Let the gospel rule your life. Finally, number four, they lived as though Jesus would return soon, and this is huge. They lived as though Jesus would return soon. There's a big movement that's a little bit dangerous, and here's what the movement is. We've got to go backwards, back to where it used to be. And I'll tell you why it's dangerous. You can't ever go backwards. You can't go backwards. You're not allowed to. Time moves forward. The Thessalonians figured this out. They go, I can't go backwards. I can only go forward. It's the only way we're allowed to live. But what's forward? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and I'm going to live that way. It says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, waiting for Jesus to come back. That's a theme of Thessalonians. We're going to go through chapters. If you want to read ahead, if you want to know exactly what's going to happen, because people are, I want to know when, I want to know how, just read ahead. It's allowed to read ahead. Paul will take a whole chapter and go, this is exactly what's going to happen, because they're going, we think we missed it. We think we missed it, like the island of misfit toys where they got left behind by Santa Claus. We think we missed it. And Paul writes, no, when it happens, everybody's going to know. They were waiting for the Lord's return, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. They were waiting for his son to come. When you put into GPS where you're going, what does it tell you? It tells you what time you're going to be there. I don't know how. It's like magic, right? You're going to be there at 4:11. How does it know that stuff? But it just knows. It knows how you're driving, right? And it tells you how many miles you have left. You ever watch the clicker go off? And now it's 30 miles. Now it's 25 miles. And then it's 20 miles, right? You're always moving forward. You don't measure how far you've been. You measure how close you are. I don't know when Jesus will come again. No one knows. This church, though, lived every day like he's coming today. It changed the way they saw the world. They knew either Jesus was going to come for them individually, and he's going to take me home, or he's going to come collectively and take us all home. What they knew is that time was urgent. Time was urgent. The thing I love about Jesus goes, I don't even know when it's happening. The Father hasn't told me. Here's my message to you. Be ready. Be ready, because it's going to happen one day. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting, right? But here's the deal. People have died over 2,000 years, right? Each one of them has ended their life. And did they know Jesus or not? That's the question. Everyone is on a timetable. And they lived every day as if he was coming every day, because they knew their friends and family had to know this message. And so they lived that way. Sometimes we live like we have all the time in the world. And so do our friends and family who don't know Jesus. And they don't. And they don't. They lived the gospel out. They go, we want to take advantage of that. This series, again, we're going to be looking at when and how it's going to happen. It won't tell us exact dates. Don't get into that game. God in all his brilliance said, be ready. Be ready. If he was to say to you, he's coming in 2027, what would you do? You know what most people would do? We're partying until 2027. Then we'll get our life straight, right? And the way he put it was like, you just don't know. You got to treat every day if he's coming today. Share the gospel. Live the gospel. Be the gospel in people's lives. Show them what it looks like. As we go through this series, it's like we're standing on a line, right? Okay, God, I have today to live. I'm going to go out and live it now. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. And you're going to say, ready, set, go. And I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go out in the world. And now I want to live the gospel. I want to live out the good news of Jesus. I want the people around me to know it. I want them to know the joy and the peace they can receive. I want them to know the forgiveness that comes in Christ. I want them to know salvation, because their life is short. My life is short. And at any moment, it could all be done. And I want them to know. I don't want them left behind. I don't want them to not know Jesus. I want them to know what I know, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he died and he rose again so I could have life, and he did it because God the Father loved him and sent him and said, go. And he says the same thing to us today. So as we go through this series, just asking God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want me to do with this? How do I live this out in my family relationships, in my work relationship, my neighborhood? How do you want me to live this? And then give me the power to do it. So I want to just stop and pray. I just want us to take a moment and pray and say, God, change us if we need to. We want to be people that help others find and follow Jesus, because he is the answer everyone needs. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray for us, first to know the gospel, to really know it, not just intellectually or be able to repeat it, but to know it in our heart, to know you, the life-saving message of Jesus, who did what the law couldn't do, which is to bring forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. Father, give us a sense of urgency. It's so easy to live in our world for comfort, just live for ourselves, be okay with, yeah, I know Jesus, I'm good, and not think about the world that you so love. So change us there. I pray for anyone in the room right now, Father, that doesn't know the hope of Jesus. Maybe they're good people, but they know deep inside they don't have that relationship. They're not sure what would happen when they face you. I pray for them to take the step of just trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. I pray for our friends and family that don't know Jesus and without hope in a very dark world. I pray for them to come to know. I pray for us to have boldness to share and the words to say and take advantage of the opportunities, Father. May we live for Jesus and not ourselves. So take us as broken, as frail, and as fragile as we are, and use us. May we be your vessels. May your Holy Spirit get involved and give us power, the power that only he can bring. Give us hope. Let us live by love. May we have works of faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At the end of the service, we'll have some people down if you want to pray for yourself. If you want to pray for a loved one, if you want to pray for boldness, if you want to pray to move forward, if you want to pray to know the gospel and live it out, we'd be glad to pray with you and help you take those steps. You know, we talked about hearing the word. We talked about living the gospel. Right now, we're going to participate in the gospel. Some of the things we do are in our head. Now we're going to do something with our body, which is what communion's all about, right? When you eat something, it becomes part of who you are. When you drink something, it becomes part of your human body. The gospel becomes part of our spirit, becomes part of who we are as well. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul wrote this, and here's a simple understanding of the gospel. It's right in front of us. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. Our sins, plural possessive. Not their sins, ours together. My sins, your sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. That's the gospel. When you eat the bread, that represents the body of Jesus broken for you so you could be right with God to forgive us our sins. And when you drink the juice, it represents the blood of Jesus given for our sins so we can be right with God. It's a way of participating in the gospel in a different way, a reminder through food and drink. So I'm going to pray, and when I'm finished, just as we do this every week, it's a chance to experience the gospel in a different way. The tables are on either side. When you're ready, partake. But let me pray for us. Father, we come to the table and we see Jesus on the cross. And we're reminded of the sacrifice it took that we could be made right with you. And that he did this willingly and lovingly for us. As we come to the table, we see the empty tomb. He did that willingly and lovingly for us so that we could be freed and have the hope of salvation. The risen Savior means that we will rise as well and know eternal life. And both of those are represented at the table that we call communion. Speak to our hearts as we do this action of communion. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, go ahead and take the elements and just experience communion as the gospel.